turning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Last week we considered verse 15 to 22 of this chapter. And this place, remember, Apostle Paul was exhorting the Corinthian believers to separate from things which relate to idolatry, as he showed that any association with it is a provocation to the Lord, as he says that in verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Those who will want to attend the feast of in the idols' temples and also at the same time come to the Lord's table. And this also reminds us, those of us here who are believers, to the need to separate from all ungodly associations, which are things that are organizations and groups that are anti-God and openly evil. Yes, we live in this world, but the Christian separates from things that displeases the Lord. And in the time of Corinth, the apostle's time, the idol worship was prevalent there, and that was a challenge. And this, the believers were exhorted to separate from them. So are we, as I said, we have to separate from all associations that are ungodly and those that the Bible directly and indirectly commands us to separate from. So tonight we continue with that said. I'm sure we will be able to complete this chapter. So we continue from verse 23. And the theme here is glorifying God in all things. Glorifying God in all things. So I read to you verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. If you can remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul made a similar statement, but here we have a little variation. And here, this statement is in relation to the consumption of meat or foodstuffs that were offered in sacrifice to idols. And that to exhort and to teach the people, the believers, about these things and how to tell them, to let them know that these are mere food. And that is something that they shouldn't let it be a cause of offense. Tell them, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. All things are lawful unto me. Meaning that he was at liberty to the use of all things that can be eaten as food. As all creatures of God are good for food. Yes, as believers, we are free to use anything that is good for food, for our nourishment. There's no restrictions on food for us. We know that in the Old Testament, under the Jewish dispensation, the Lord used distinctions in food. And even the purpose was to tell them, teach them separation and how they should live as separate people. It wasn't merely that. Those foods that, or the fishes and those things, they were bad. It was to teach them a lesson. And for us as believers, as Apostle Paul said for himself, all things are lawful unto me. That he had the liberty to use of all things that are good for food. And but all things are not expedient. So although he was at liberty to eat all things, yet it may not be proper for him at all times. It was, he has that right to eat and to use food that we all have right to. But to the Christian, it may not be proper at some times. It's not interesting. It's not. It is. Because eating food is not sinful, but some situations and occasions may not make them proper. And in the case of the people, the believers at Corinth, times when the food offends a brother, and relating to as he has been talking about, food offered a sacrifice to idols, which were offensive to the weaker brothers. And again, even entering into the idol temples to enjoy the feast of the idols, which makes them in a way idolaters. You see, so they are food, but they ought to be enjoyed for the good use of the Christian. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Again, he repeated that he was at liberty to use all things that are good for food. Yet, again, he says, in some instances, it may not be profitable spiritually. They do not edify, and the edification has to do with spiritual profitability and usefulness, and that which will be good. And elsewhere, we are talking, believers are to communicate, speak to the edification of others. If we are those the Lord has saved, if we are those that are His, those whose hearts He has changed, then all our life we are His. And the Bible tells we are, He has purchased us with His own blood, and we are His property. We belong to Him, and the word even used as servant has to do with slaves. And the slaves have no right to do and act in the things they want. They ought to do things that glorify Him. And His purpose is for us to glorify Him, and for us, for believers in the church, to edify each other with all that we do, with our words, our actions, and else. From when we come to coming to conclusions, even our eating, and saying all that we do should glorify Him. You see, so that if I'm a Christian, as I always say, a Christian is not free. It's a glorious restriction, because every Christian must live each and every day knowing he's under restriction. I cannot do the thing that displeases the Lord. You see, if I think I'm a Christian and I could live like that, then I should question my Christianity. And my conscience do not bother me. Are my lifestyle displeasing the Lord? Are my words and my actions, are they displeasing the Lord? If I think I am free to do as I want, here even matters concerning food, you see, which to the Christian, there is no restriction for us. And yet, because it may the circumstance will cause it to be offensive to other brothers, he is warning. And we ought to be careful as his warning. Say, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And again, this is in relation to those at Corinth, where some may join idol worshippers in their feasts, and that when these food are employed for the worship of idols, you see, and they go there to enjoy, and it's a provocation to God, because idolatry is, God hates idolatry, and that they mingle with that, those people who were the worshippers of this. No, it says no. And at that point, the food they go to enjoy there becomes offensive. Verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. The word there is not an original, but it is placed there, differently means another's well-being, prosperity, the good of others. Let no man seek his own. For believers, you know, in this world, everybody seeks their own. Selfishness is all everywhere. You know, but in the church of Jesus Christ, by his love that he has shown to us, believers ought to manifest that love which the world doesn't know. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, John, when he was with them the last period of his life, he told them that they should love each other. And so by this, the world will know that they are his disciples, you see. And that let no man seek his own, but every man others. It's possible when there is true love among believers, when there is genuine sympathy and concern. Else, if there is no love, but there will be selfishness, each one for himself, and they say, God for us all. No. For the church of Jesus Christ, each one is for another, for one another. And yes, God is also for us all. Let no man seek his own, but every man others' wealth. As we know, there were some in the church at Corinth who partook of this feast of idolaters to please themselves. You see, they were enjoying this fellowship to please themselves, not for the good of the church. Because while they engage in these things, others were injured in their consciences. They were wounded. The weak brothers in the church were wounded. And again, the Apostle Paul proving that those who even go far to enter into this joint to this feast of idol worshippers really even provoke God. But anything that relates to idolatry that they were giving themselves was injurious to other believers' consciences. So they were selfish. They were thinking of their own happiness. They were thinking of, well, God, food, God has created food. I'm free to eat. Why don't I eat it? And why am I bothered by other? Was probably other question. So let no man seek his own, but every man another's world. This was to remind them that they should consider the need of the joy of the church's fellowship. Why the church's fellowship should be above their own. You see, this is one thing that each one of us who are believers must ever hold. The church's joy, the church's well-being must be ahead of ours. Why? Because the church belongs to the Lord. If we ever show that we honor the Lord, we honor His church. If we despise His church, we despise Him. It's vice versa. We can never honor Christ and they say we and then we don't honor the church. It's impossible. In 1 John, he says that if a man says he loves God, he doesn't love his neighbor, he hates his neighbor. God that you have not seen you love, but your neighbor you have seen that you hate. No. You see, if you say you love God and you hate your neighbor, you say you are a liar. So if I say I love Christ and I don't love His church, I'm a hypocrite, you see. The church of Jesus Christ is in the heart. In the whole of this world, what God has, everything belongs to Him, but what is precious to Him is His church. The day the church will be taken out of this world will be destroyed. And if I am a member of Christ's church, what should be my greatest thing? You see, let no man seek his own, but every man another's world. The church's joy, the church's prosperity, the church's comfort and peace must be the chief interest of its members. Again, is it not true? If we have a family, husband or father and children, it is true we think of others, but our own person also, we don't prepare our food and we take it to others when we are hungry. No, we think of the family first, you see. In any association, any organization in the world, the members in the group think of the well-being. I mean, I'm sure each one of us, some of us who work in companies and places, we think of the well-being of the business or the whatever institution so that we can also have our sustenance. So it is in order. Not, by reason, we cannot be in the church and then don't think of the prosperity of the church. Again, it says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So in the church's fellowship, there must be no selfish aim by any member. I cannot say for me, I'm in the church, but this is how I want to live the Christian life. No. How I live and how I do my things, how I serve the Lord must be with those who are in the church. I cannot serve the Lord anyhow, any way, apart different from what the church serves. You see, in some churches they may have maybe children, like we have children ministry. Other churches may not have, maybe they have other outreach program. I cannot say for me, I'm in a church where they have children ministry, but I want to do my ministry like other churches. No. If something the church have agreed to do, and I am a member, I should be part of the church. And with the members, and it's my duty that I pray for the good of Jerusalem. See? In the Psalm, they are told, they that pray for the good, the prosperity of Jerusalem, they shall be blessed. The Lord, there will be prosperity for them. It may not be worldly prosperity. We may not be worldly blessed, but we will have that peace of God. God will also keep us. He will strengthen us. He will make us taste that joy of the Christian life, you see. So that all our conduct must be for the welfare of the entire church, you see. We must, that's a priority. If we fail this, we fail to be true Christians, you see. If we fail to really work for the welfare of the church, not my joy. No, in a church, it's a body. Look at how Apostle Paul described it with the communion bread. Let me just read to you some few verses. We have treated that, but it says, verse 16, for the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? At the Lord's Supper, the bread we share, it shows that we are all partakers of the spiritual body of Christ. And his blood, the wine we drink, shows that we have all been washed and cleansed by his own blood. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread, you see. That the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. He said that, do this in remembrance of me till I come. And as we do that, it's an emblem of his death and sacrifice and suffering for us. It's an emblem of what he has done for us. And we do that to remember him. And in that ordinance, it shows how we are also, if we are believers, bonded together in him. So you see, there's no reason a Christian will say, I will not be bonded. I will not be one with those who are with me in the church. It's unreasonable. How can Apostle Paul as well use the members of the body? The head, the hand, the feet, the foot. How can a foot say, I'm not part of the body? It's not possible. I know, you know that people do that impossibility in the life of many churches. No, it's not possible. You see, so that let no man seek his own, but every man go another's world, because we are in the same body. If we are true believers, that's the reason. And so, as I said, this applies to every aspect of a believer's life. My decisions about my work, decisions about my where I will live, decision about those I will join with. I mean, if I am going to marry, those house I will join. I will join marriage. My decision about how I raise my children, everything is affected by this, the fellowship of the church. I cannot raise my children against the standard of God's word, which the church upholds, you see. There are many people, they don't care about that. No, if I am a Christian, and the church, we are commanded to raise up our family as believers and to be responsible. I cannot be a Christian and say I'm a responsible, irresponsible parent, no. We have, so every aspect of the church, of the life of a Christian is in connection with the church. And the church is ruled by the word. You see, the church is ruled. The church is only a church if it is ruled by the word of God. And we all come under that, and we all join hands, and we obey the Lord, and become one in him. In everything, you see. Everything. The church's welfare is the first concern of every genuine believer, not my comfort. So in every decision of life, even how I spend my money and how I give myself to things, I must not think of my comfort first. What I will gain, what I will get, but what profit and what blessing will it be to the church? You see, because that's what the Lord demands from us. So I cannot do anything and act in any way without the concern of Christ's church. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. See, that is a simple expression, but it has weighty implication on each one of us. This is an obligation. It's not a choice, you see. There are many things like food. I can choose to eat this food and all, but when it comes to commitment to the church, it's not something we can decide or not. It's a must. Okay. Verse 25 to 26. Whosoever is sold in a shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Whosoever is sold in a shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. The shambles is an old English word, which means the meat market. The meat market. So, whosoever is sold in a shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. It means that when this is in reference to the Corinthians, when they go to the market to buy meat, and where they have not really said, well, this is for meat that came from the idol temple, and this is the meat that came from which is free from idol worshippers. Well, you go, the meat is there. It's a meat. Say you go there. There's no distinction in meat over there. You don't ask the kind of meat they are. Just buy and go eat. Don't ask if is this meat offered to idols or not, because I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to have any association with idols. So you ask, is this meat? Oh, no, you say no. If it's offered in the market, go buy and eat. Asking no question for conscience sake, both for theirs and others who may be offended when they hear that this or that meat was from the idol worshippers. You know, in Corinth and many other places, and even still in some of our villages, this practice is there. You see, when they do their rituals and animals are killed, somebody may have his own witches now. He may want to go and sell it. He may take it to the market or wherever and sell it. And this is what Apostle Paul is saying. Well, he has been advising about things, meat and food that were offered in sacrifice to idols, which has implications. Not because, as it's the idols are anything or the food or anything offered unto them, but because of the Christian and what and how he stands with against idolatry, and also even believers who are weak, whose conscience are injured about these things which relate to idolatry. So he says they should ask no question, buy and go and eat. Verse 20 says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." This is a quotation from Psalm 24. Verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And here, Apostle Paul quoted, and he implies that all things belong to the Lord. Everything in the world belongs to the Lord. So that meat offered to an idol does not really belong to the idol. See? Even though it has been offered in sacrifice to it, it doesn't belong to it. It belongs to God. So that the meat, as long as it was offered on the market, with no knowledge of it being associated with idol worship, it ought to be received with gratitude as it belongs to the Lord. That's the meaning. That whosoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So long as it's there to be bought and eat, go and buy and eat, because it is the Lord. The idol and whatever, they have not created the meat. They don't own them. See, only that if it is known that it's associated with that worship, which becomes like a rebellion against God. Those worshippers, idol worshippers are rebellious because they it's like directly they tell God, "No, we will have our own gods." So in that sense, then it becomes a problem. But then, if it is on the market, say, "Go and buy and eat." Verse 27. "If any man of any of them that believes not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake." So he is giving us instances where the meat is not in the idol's temple, just for public use. You don't bother yourself thinking of whether it is associated with idolatry or not. And here he gives an instance where an unbeliever invites a believer to eat in his house. Even this unbeliever could be a blood relation to the believer. As we know, we go to our relations that have been unbelievers, and we interact with them. So he said that in such a case, you ought not to inquire whether the food or the meat has any association with adultery. You go to a neighbor who is an unbeliever, he prepares food for you, and now you point to the meat or the, "This one, was it used for idolatry or what?" You see? He said, "No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. If you go, what is said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake, so that you don't wound your conscience, and also others who may be affected by the same way." Verse 28, "But if any man say unto you, 'This is offered in sacrifice unto idols,' eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So here is the only condition where a believer ought not to eat food offered by an unbelieving neighbor who had invited him to his house. So that if any man say unto you, "This is offered in sacrifice unto idols," then the believer ought not to eat for the sake of the one who brought him to this knowledge that this is offered to idols. And probably this one, the person who brought his knowledge that it's a meat offered to idols, could be a believer, a weak believer. Because I'm not sure an unbeliever will come and tell you this meat offered to idols. He doesn't care. So I'm sure this will be a believer who is so conscious of these things in relation to idolatry. And again, if you can remember when we started in the previous chapters, I think from verse 8 from verse 8 coming, the whole question was, how would they relate to things offered to idols? Most of the Corinthian believers, many of those in the Gentile world were converted from idolatry. And that was the worship that was there before Christianity went there. And some may have come to the point where, so long as they have realized the foolishness of idolatry and how it's really something which corrupts and all that, they don't have anything to do with it. So that, but the Bible teaches that idols are nothing, and that they cannot really, they don't have any power, and they cannot really defile or whatever. They cannot morally affect us. But then, any association also directly will also make one a worshipper of an idol. So these believers were concerned. How would they relate to their neighbors who are idol worshippers? They live in the same community. I'm sure some of us who have lived in the villages before know this. There could be a village that almost everybody, though they may all not be idol worshippers, almost everybody is affected by what goes on, because the village priest or whoever seems to be the spiritual father of the village. You see, and such is the case we have here. You see, they were connected to the idol worship, the society, their family life, the public life, political life were connected to idol worship. And even the state will erect images for these idols, so people will come there and worship. So they were totally affected by these hot things. Even the games, that like the Olympian games, they were then in praise of idols. You see, so everything, if it's a business deal or whatever, the idols is their main what they look up to. So they were affected. But then he says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Because he said that when a brother or somebody tells you that this is given to idol, or this is something which is offered unto idol, then for the conscience sake of the one who have showed, don't eat it. Again, he says, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Because what you are going to enjoy, which will hurt the one who have appointed to you, is for the Lord. And it is his. And if it is for the Lord, why will you use that which will bring a wound or will hurt the conscience of a brother, which belongs to the Lord? Therefore, this has God who by his own goodness has given you, provided, has given opportunity for you to have the food. And if indeed by a brother telling you it's offered to idols wounds him, then you don't eat it, because anyway, the food belongs to the Lord. It is he can provide even other means for you to enjoy. So you don't need to go ahead and eat it to hurt the conscience of the brother. So that's the meaning. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idol, eat not for the sake of his that assured thee, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you are prepared to eat and you leave it, sure, maybe in the case where you are so hungry to eat it, say leave it, so long as it has been pointed to you, trusting that the Lord is the owner of all things, is able to provide for you again. We may read this into it, because probably someone says, oh, this is the food I've gotten. Man, see, so long as it is pointed to you, that it's offered to idol, leave it. The Lord is able to provide for you again, because the earth is his and the fullness thereof. So that you don't need to enjoy his food while you are hurting a Christian brother. So, in enjoying food, which is a gift from God, a believer must glorify him by it, as in all things. One of the verses will tell us. You see, you are enjoying this food, yes. The idol that doesn't own the food, but in the circumstance, it hurts a brother who has weak conscience concerning things offered to idols. So don't eat it. It doesn't matter how hungry you are, just leave it. For the earth is the Lord and fullness thereof. He is able to provide again for you. So that you don't need to say, well, if I don't eat it, then like Cain, remember what Cain did? As if all the, Esau, as if all the food in the world is finished. Oh, if you don't give me, he told Jacob, if you don't give me the red potage, I die. It's not true. You see, greediness, is it greediness? What do we say? Like, he cannot wait and try to see if he can get enough food. I must have it. That's the carnality. I must have it or else I die. I know you say Christians shouldn't be so. As long as I have the blood, it doesn't mean, it doesn't matter how hungry you are. Like Esau coming from the field, just wait. Just leave it there. The Lord is able to provide for thee again. The Christian lives for the glory of the Lord. So that if I should go hungry, so that I will honor him, do so. Because even the food you are going to eat belongs to him. Why do I offend my brother by the food I eat? You see. I read to you verse 29 to 30. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of other man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Since conscience, I say, not thy own, but for the other. So that to leave it and to leave that food which has been pointed out to be offered unto idol, he says that think of the other brother's conscience, the weak brother's peace, and avoid that which will cause his conscience to be wounded. So again, the same idea as he said in verse, the same argument he's using here, that let no man seek his own, but every man another's world. Here, the brother pointed out, said that you are supposed to stop, not because of your conscience, but for he who appointed it to you. And avoid that which will wound him, because if you eat, he will feel offended. And again, it reminds us that the believers ought to be each other's keeper. Unlike Cain, you know, Cain, he killed his brother Abel. When God came to ask him, "Where is thy brother?" he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You see, like, so that a believer who is doing something that offends other brother, and the Bible says we should be careful to hurt them, not to hurt any other, then we remember, yes, I must be his keeper. I must not do things that will hurt him. I shouldn't be like Cain, who didn't care about his brother, and he was so envious of him. He's selfish. He wants his way. No, believers are not like Cain. Else in Hebrews, we are told he was a profane. That one, Esau. By the same way, it has to come to the same thing, which has to be selfishness and what I think I want and my satisfaction. No, a believer, as I said, we don't think of our satisfaction first, but that which pleases the Lord. So you say, conscience, say, I say, not thy own, but the other. The second half of 29 is when you join to 30, it gives you a clearer understanding. So I will join to the verse 30. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So here is a question which Apostle Paul anticipates. From what he has said, you know, somebody may say, well, he may think that, well, in such a case where I want to eat, I'm free to eat, then my brother's conscience, because of his conscience, I am limited, I'm restricted. Then in such a case, then his Christian liberty is determined by another's conscience. Because ideally, Christians ought to live by our own consciences, which is guided by the word of God. But here, I am told that because of my brother's conscience, I shouldn't eat. So, somebody may say, "Why? My Christian liberty is now being determined by my other brother's conscience." Why? Because Christians have liberty. The gospel does not place restrictions on believers for food. We are not restricted not to eat. As again I said, like the Israelites, where God used some distinction in food to really teach them about holiness. And also, all creatures of God that are for food are good to be eaten. I have to receive with thankfulness. For now, I have had my food, and then I'm going to eat. I have thanked the Lord for it. Why am I supposed to stop because of my brother's conscience? See? I am thankful to the Lord, and I also enjoy what I have. Then why am I not free to exercise my liberty, but others' conscience determine my liberty? So that's what Apostle Paul is proposing. Because from what he has, somebody will say that, well, our believers are not supposed to live by the conscience of others, what others think is right or wrong. But here, because food, there's nothing wrong with food. But why am I now being determined whether I will eat or not because of my brother's conscience? So that's the question Apostle Paul is proposed. But the verse 31 will answer. You see, who answer? He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Meaning that a Christian's liberty in the enjoyment of food and drinks and all other things he does ought to have God's glory in view. See? All that you do, all that I do, must have God's glory in view. Yes, you have liberty to enjoy the things God has made. Yes, you have to make sure that in enjoying your liberty, you glorify Him. That's what verse 4 is saying. And one of the ways a believer glorifies God is by the love which we manifest. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, love one another. It is by this that you show that you are my people. You see, one of the ways to glorify God is to show our love to each other, to our fellow believers in the church, especially those who are weak in the faith. You see, so you see the connection. Yes, a weak believer's conscience may appoint determine my own choice, but it says that that is to glorify God because you are showing concern for the weak brother. And so this answers why, for the sake of the conscience of other believers, Apostle Paul exhorts some at Corinth not to eat things which offends their weaker brethren. You see, this answers that. The question he asked in the second part of 29-30, for why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give them? When I eat, I offend. And I seem to be a wicked or uncaring brother. Why? The reason is that you ought to glorify God. And your brother is hurt. How do you glorify God when your own liberty hurts a brother? That's the question. In Romans chapter 15, Apostle Paul reminds us of this. Why believers must show this concern for one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 1-3. And why those who think they are stronger Christians or mature Christians should really act to help the younger or the weak one. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us place his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ placed not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He uses what Christ has done for us. You see, he himself, if Christ placed himself, he wouldn't have come to die, to take the our nature as servant, to go to the cross of Calvary to die for us. If I am a Christian who have tasted of this forgiveness from him, if I am forgiven of my sins because of what Christ has done, he has shown me example. Not yes, he has saved me by his life and example. So that we then that are strong in the faith, strong mature Christians. Yes, if we say we are mature, then we ought to bear those who are weak and be careful not to hurt those and even to hold and help them, those who are weak. Or to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not to think, well, for me, I have a stronger Christian life. I'm able to do this. I'm able to pray. I'm able to teach people about the Lord. I'm able to do that. I'm able to. So I'm okay. No. What about the other believers? What can I do to help them? And how is my action not even discouraging others? You see. So it's not about me and me. For the church and for believers, it's about the church of Jesus Christ, and especially those who are weak. And he used, and the old Apostle Paul, he often do that. I mean, when he ever want to emphasize on such a deeper and stronger things, he'll use the example of what the Lord Jesus Christ have done. Again, in Philippians chapter 2 or 3, says that we should what? Think of what Christ have done. How he, though equal with God, he thought it not to be equal with God. He came on earth to suffer for us. And so we have humility. You see, whenever he exhorts us about this, he uses the Lord Christ of that. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. You see, no injury to anyone who is in the church of God. By my action, if I'm in the church, I shouldn't cause offense. There should be nothing about me. Now, even in the things, again, as you see, the four things which God, you have liberty to use, it shouldn't really be a means to cause offense. nor to the church of God. You see, my action should be to edify the church of God. It should help to build it up. It should not help to break it down. Nobody lives in a house and breaks the house down. We are the believers, they are a house of God. How can I be in a house and break it down? I can only be a good house member of the house if I build it up. Nobody breaks down his house. But house star people, sometimes by their actions and their carelessness, they seem to break down the church of Christ. I'm a believer. I have a responsibility in the church. Well, I travel. I don't care about what others will do. I'm not helping the church. And what my duties, who should take care of it? I don't care. And I travel. I do what I want. Am I building? Am I helping build the church? No. I am breaking it down. You see, I wonder if people really think about this. How can you, for instance, you are in the house, you are with your parents, and then you just travel, you don't tell anybody. But in the church of God, they do that. You see? No, we don't. If we are members of the church of Christ, we don't break it down. We build it up. You see? And that's the exhortation Apostle Paul here. Whichever that will affect the work of God, it should be my worry. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Apostle Paul himself said that is how he worked and lived. That he will please men, not that he will please men in sin, but in the things which he has liberty, like the food and matters which he has his right to really insist. Remember, in this book, he talked about how he even served without taking wages from the church. It was his right. But he felt not to do so. Because he felt that it will really glorify the gospel at Corinth. Other places, he took support from them to work at Corinth. He himself worked to support himself. But what is it? Not seeking my own advantages, but the profit of many. This is what we ought to have. That the church of Jesus Christ will be so prosperous that many may be saved. Because when the church is prosperous, we will be able to really reach out and pray more, and the Lord will bless us. Many will be saved. But if we are selfish and each one is living for himself, no, the Lord will not bless. Many will not be saved. People will see us as selfish people. Even unbelievers will see, oh yes, this so-and-so is a Christian, but he's a selfish person. You see? But if we obey what Apostle Paul is instructing us here, we will realize that that's the only way to glorify God. Not to seek our own advantages and profit, but to glorify Him. And the greater part to glorify Him is to show love in the fellowship of the church. The greater part to glorify Him as believers in the church is to show love. That sympathy, that true sincere love for one another, making sure that we don't do things that hurt others. You see, may the Lord help us as we think about these things.